And the rest of you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read 1 through 5 just by way of reminder, because I think it's been about 5 weeks since I took a hiatus from it. So 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Thank you for the word of the Lord. Having read that, I wanted to read it again because the Apostle John has introduced the great theme of the gospel, the fact that this word of life has appeared and that it's eternal and that they were eyewitnesses to this and that they want us to know, well, he wanted the early church to know, that they could have fellowship with the Creator through faith in Jesus Christ, and that they could have fellowship with one another. And this fellowship of knowing God personally through His Son, Jesus Christ, would bring us much joy. But in verse 5, which we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the beginning of a lot of John's preaching for at least the next couple chapters of things that would disrupt our fellowship. Because there are certain things that can interfere with our fellowship with our Lord and Savior. We talked about it a little bit at the communion table. Paul said, examine yourselves. You know, is there anything that you need to make right with God? That goes back to one of those sermons we heard about our conscience, that we would have a clear conscience. And so he's going to lay the very foundational stone, so to speak, of what determines the extent and the quality of the fellowship that we can have. And as you know from the songs today, we're going to be looking at the holiness of God. We're going to start there. And, you know, on your outline on the back, is we always have to start with God and not my perspective of what God is like. Okay? And that sounds pretty self-evident, right? Because we're all Bible-believing Christians. But most of our troubles in the Christian life or the lives of people is they don't start with God, they start with man. You ever meet people? I meet people all the time they have all these type of beliefs about God. And they assume that they're right. But they don't ever examine what they believe. They assume it. Now, bear with me, because I know it's a little hard to grasp today, but hopefully by the end you'll understand everything. They say things like this, okay? Maybe this will help. I've always believed in God. Never occurred to me not to believe in God. So in all their thoughts about things, they assume that they know what God is like. I had some people in my office this week, and they have assumptions about God. But they've never examined those assumptions by anything, because they put themselves at the center, that they know what God is like, and they just assume that whatever that is in their mind. And look, in our day and age, this is the problem with where we're at. We put man in the center. It's what he thinks and philosophizes about God that matter. And so he starts with himself. Right? He starts with his own ideas about God. And in doing that, he's placed at the center of the universe instead of God. He sets himself up as the supreme authority. So much so that man decides whether or not God actually exists. Talked to another individual this week, and I say this all the time, I hope I don't repeat myself, but if you go past the objective reality that there is a God, and he has created the universe, and he's left his witness through the pages of the Bible, if you reject that and go to make your own, you are lost. Right? Because you're starting with yourself. You're going to make God in your image, whatever you want it to be. But the Bible constantly reminds us to start with God. Because when we start with ourselves, we ultimately go wrong about what's really reality. Because if I start with myself, everything sort of accommodates my way of thinking, right? That's what we do. And the problem with that, again, is that man, we know from the Bible and from our own experiences, that we have a fallen outlook. I think in one of the sermons in the last couple weeks, it says that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but therein lies death. So, I propose to you today that we can never truly know man's condition, and until I look at him in the sight of God. And that teaching about God and his revelation of himself in a most specific way, I know he's revealed himself in creation, but is specifically found in the Word of God and in Christ incarnate. If you want to know God and want to start with God instead of your own ideas about man, then you have to go to what's been revealed, what's been written down, what he looked like as far as in the person of Jesus Christ. He said, if you've seen me, remember Jesus said that? You've seen the Father. So we must be careful to start with ourselves, because we are so self-centered and so selfish that we tend to always start with ourselves, especially those who are not been born again. But it's common to all of us. And we say things like this. You hear a lot, you know, well, what does God have for me? That's a very self-centered idea, isn't it? But you hear it. Or we try to tailor the gospel so it meets that, right? You know, you got to accept God because he can do this for your life, and he can do that for your life, And that's all well and true. There are things that God can do for our lives. But we're looking, a lot of people are looking, well, what can I get out of the Christian faith? What's it got to offer me? But the gospel tells us at its core is to forget about yourself and contemplate God. Verse 5, this then is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Not that your needs and mine can be suddenly met by the gospel, but rather that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Immediately, John starts with God and not them. He says, God is light. And so true Christian faith, I mean, look, I know this sounds paradoxical. True Christian faith doesn't start with our needs. It starts with this holy God. And he doesn't say necessarily that you won't have any pain or difficulty. But it starts with him. In the beginning, who? God. It's God who's at the center of everything and not man. And this is very important, what John is going to try to bring out here, because fellowship with God is determined by how you view God. Because there were some false teachers within their group that were saying that we have this knowledge of God, and it doesn't affect us morally. And so we still have fellowship. And he says, no, you are seriously, seriously deceiving yourself. Because God is a holy God. In our text today, it reminds us that we have to accept this revelation of God. And he says that in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him. Where did they get their message from? They got it from God and through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe in God, and they get this idea about God being a supreme being and some kind of cosmic force. And sooner or later, they'll tell you what they think about God. Where did they get their view of God? They say things like, well, if God is a God of love, I cannot understand why he allows so much suffering. Have you heard that? So that says something about their view of God. Or why does he allow wars? Why does he even allow evil? Or they paint God in unbiblical ideas like, I can't believe a loving God would send people to hell. Right? I mean, you hear this all the time. Or they seriously question whether or not the Bible can be taken as authoritative. Who wrote it? These are just men who wrote it. And so their views of God start from where? From them. They don't fit my idea of what God is like. But we must accept this revelation as God's revealing himself to man. That's what John is saying. This is the message we have heard from him. We didn't make this up after much thought and reading Greek literature and philosophizing about things. No. We got this message directly from him. And that is what we declare to you. And it's tough when you deal with people who say, I believe in God. And then they come up with all these notions about God, and you want to say to them, but you don't want to offend them, right? But where are you getting your ideas about God? Well, I believe, but I don't go to church anymore. I don't think I need to go to church. And I want to say to them, well, then where are you getting your Bible input from? Right? Because we need to constantly be in this book, because we get some crazy ideas sometimes. Even scriptures we've known for years, when we don't revisit them, we somehow make them fit and we say different things about them. You know what I'm saying? Did you ever try to quote something and you're thinking, I'm going to go look that up, and it doesn't say anything like that? And it's not because of the translation. It's because you've amalgamated a bunch of different ideas and turn it out to be some sort of a scripture. No, we need to constantly be looking at God's word, and this is the message we have heard from him. This is his message. This is the one we declare. Pretty much he's saying, look, we live with Jesus. We ate with Jesus. And you false teachers that are teaching these heretical ideas that somehow you can have fellowship with God and still carry on in a sinful, practicing sinful manner, you're deceived, because this is the message we heard from him. And we're declaring it to you that God is light. God is light. Martin Luther put it this way: I know no God but Jesus Christ. Because what people like to do is say, well, I believe in God. But it really comes down to, what is their belief about Jesus Christ? Right? Because he said that no man cometh to the Father but through me. And so then we become this narrow-minded, sort of bigoted, sort of whatever we appear to be to people when we say, okay, you believe in God, but what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Because that's the deciding factor. And so John talks about, one other thing here I want to bring out here, is he comes right at this by saying something about God's holiness. Okay, you believe in God? Well, let's look at His holiness. God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. God is light. You know, I wondered why he didn't start out by saying, you know, God is love, or God is mercy, or God is full of forgiveness, or He's compassionate. But he says God is light. And I wonder why he starts with that. He doesn't start with his power. He doesn't start with his greatness. He says God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. What is he after? And look at, he's talking about this aspect of God that's not revelation knowledge. When he speaks of light, he's talking about his holiness. Because that's what he says, God is light, and in him no darkness at all. Meaning, if you claim to be in God and you walk in darkness, then you're deceived. So light essentially stands for his holiness here. It can stand for other things like his word and that. Your light, your word is a light unto my path. But here he's talking about the fact that God is light. And if you want to have a quality of fellowship with him, then you must walk in the light as he is in the light. That's what he's saying, so that you have joy. And what was going on in this church is there were some false teachers who were saying, no, it doesn't matter, you know, the body's evil anyways, and the spirit is pure, and so somehow you can do whatever you want with your body, but your spirit's going to remain untainted. He says, no, 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 no. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you claim to be in the light, you can't continually practice and walk in darkness. You know, the great message probably for the last 150 years has been that God is love. And you say, well, what's wrong with that, Pastor Bob? Telling people God is love. God is love. You know, God loves you. God loves you. And that's the thing that we emphasize. And I'm not saying it's wrong to emphasize that. But you know what the Reformers and the Puritans preached during the Great Reformation and the early Reformation of the Protestant movement? They preached justice, righteousness, repentance, sin, punishment, and death. And now it's almost thought of to be almost misguided, and that's not the way you're going to get people to come to Christ if you tell them those things. You don't want to talk about the holiness of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, just a short blip from his book on 1 John. I say it with reverence that before I begin to think and consider the love of God and the mercy and compassion of God, I must start with the holiness of God. I go further. Unless I start with the holiness of God, my whole conception of the love of God is going to be false. And this is, of course, what we have been witnessing. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones was in the early 50s, I think. We're some 70, almost 70 years from that. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, yeah. 65, something like that. Okay? And he says this, we have a flabby, sentimental notions of God as a God of love, always smiling upon us, and then when wars, trials, and calamities come, we are baffled and we turn our backs on religion. This has been what millions have been doing. And the trouble is that we do not start the way the scriptures start, with the absolute holiness of God. Now, why is that such a big deal? Okay, Bob, why are you making such a big deal that you need to start with the holiness of God? Well, let me tell you a few things. It's His holiness that demands the cross. It's His holiness that demands the cross. Many people have asked, why is the cross essential? Why is it the only way man can be saved? And they go, it's something like this. They say, well, if God is love, compassion, and mercy, Let me backtrack. Many have asked why the cross is essential, okay? And why is it the only way man can be saved? Well, if God is only love, compassion, and mercy, then the cross is meaningless because all He would have to do is just forgive us of our sins, okay? But the whole message of the cross is that His holiness has been satisfied. Modern liberal theologians have discounted the cross and have started with the love of God without His holiness. You don't hear a lot about the holiness of God when you witness to people. I don't talk about it that much. But He can only forgive sin if it's been dealt with in His own holy way, and that's what He did on the cross. Because mankind's under His wrath. Because He's a holy God, and man is sinful, and something needs to be done to reconcile that. And so we have the cross. That's the first thing. The second thing, if we start with the holiness of God, all claims of false fellowship are immediately exposed. And what I mean by that is you meet somebody who says that, oh yeah, I know God. I have fellowship with God. And they're living like they don't know God. They're living like there's not a holy God. And yet they claim that they have fellowship with Him. This is a huge problem in our day and age. People want God on their own terms. And they think they have fellowship with God, and they ignore the fact that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. You can't have both. Having fellowship with God only comes in the terms of that God is light. And that's what John wants to say, to start the basic, what he's going to talk to this church, that these false teachers are teaching them something different. Look, I need to parenthetically say on the side that when you come to know Christ, you're accepted in Him. And He gives you His righteousness. But if you want to have fellowship with Him, then you need to walk in the light as He is in the light. And you know what light does? It exposes the sin and darkness in our lives. That's what the light does. These miserable heretics that were teaching the body of Christ were implying that you didn't have to worry about walking in the light. You know, John in verse 6, and we'll look at it more next week, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, what does he say? We lie. And we do not live by the truth. Now, mind you, what he's talking about is people walking in sin and not worrying about it at all. That's what he's taught. Not that you sin every once in a while, because he talks about that. I'm writing these things so you don't sin. But if you do happen to sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, he's righteous and just to forgive us all, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I see people in the body of Christ that continue to live in sin, and they think that their fellowship is not hindered. And for the life of me, I don't understand what they mean. I question whether they realize what it is to walk with God and have that joy and that fellowship. If they can walk in sin and still say that everything's just hunky-dory. Thirdly, I want to say this. Because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, it saves us from the trouble of trying to blame God and criticize Him for things that happen bad in our life or the trials. Do you understand what I mean by that? It saves us from saying, when we realize He's holy, why is God doing this or that? Or why do I deserve this in my life? If I start with the holiness of God, I will never speak like that. Because I know at once that whatever's happening to me is not because there's anything unworthy in God. In Him, there's no darkness at all. He is not the author of your ills and trials and things in your life. He uses them to strengthen us. He allows them. But He's not the author. God is light. And in Him there's no darkness at all. So what's ever happening in your life right now is not the result of some imperfection in God. Right? It's not because of Him. And it silences me then. From my whining and complaining like Job, I put my hand over my mouth. And it prevents me from sticking my foot in it. Because God is good. And lastly, and I've said this a few times, and we're going to close on this. We're going to get out early today. It's essential that we start with the holiness of God because this is the only way that leads to true happiness and joy. And that goes for what I just said a little earlier. Because people substitute fellowship and the joy that they could have with God by recognizing His holiness and leading a holy life. They substitute it with all kinds of things to make them feel good. Right? I'll buy this. I'll go here. I'll not think about this. And so they're on this journey to fill, even good meaning Christians, to fill what they've lost because they're not in intimate fellowship with their Lord and Savior. Another problem is that just because they think they know the Scriptures, that substitutes for a living vibrancy in their lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is your joy and happiness rooted and grounded in the fact that you have this intimate fellowship with God? Or have you went other ways to substitute that? That's a good question, I think. Because we like to persuade ourselves that everything's all right with God. And then we miss that true joy that could be ours. And if I recognize His holiness, and that my present day-to-day, moment-to-moment conscience is clean, and that I'm not walking in darkness, but I'm walking in the light. If I recognize that, I also, I think, will recognize if we're trying to get that some other way. No, He wants us to go to Him. He said He'll give us true and lasting peace, a joy that surpasses understanding, a peace that surpasses understanding. That He will give us life and life more abundantly. I don't know that I am at times living this abandonment to God and His kingdom. And what do you spend your time thinking about? It's a short journey here. It's a very short journey. And I say that not to make your faces look glum and grim, because I know from my own life, when I forget about myself and don't look at life from self-centeredness, and I fling myself into God and His work and in His life and all that that means, those are the most joyous moments of my whole life. That is the most joyous moments of a Christian's life, when he abandons his life. That's what Paul said. He says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives through me. And the Old Testament says the hardworking farmer is the first to partake of the harvest. And what he means by that is when we abandon ourselves to that, we, even though that's not selfishly why we do it, we get the first fruits of that because we're filled with joy. Because we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another. And when I start with the absolute holiness of God, let me tell you, it humbles you. But the cross brings us back up out of that, right? But the state of being humbled and being lifted up through the cross is a good way to live. I know that I'm unworthy, that I don't deserve anything at the hands of God. And I know, and you know, the only one that can deliver me from feeling condemned is through the cross. So I live with humility, and yet I realize that in Christ that I'm seated in heavenly places with Him. A lot of dichotomies in the gospel, right? A lot of things we have to hold together. But thank God that John just comes right at it and he says, look, if you don't realize the holiness of God, and you start to get ideas about God from your own self, if you don't start with God and realize these things, you're going to miss the way to salvation for those that don't know Christ. So I guess I say to you, when we present the gospel, this is what it reminded me of. Maybe we want to include the holiness of God in there. Not in a condemning way, but in just saying, you know, that God is love and, you know, He wants you to have a great life and He's going to meet all your needs. You're going to be prosperous. You're not going to have to go to hell. Well, actually, that has something to do with His holiness, too. But we start with saying something about how God is holy. Because that will lead them to the cross. It fell out of vogue with mostly in Christianity some 100 years ago. We don't want to present the gospel that way. You're going to make people feel uncomfortable. Is that not what the law? Is that not what the gospel's supposed to do in some terms? To make people uncomfortable? Lest they get down the road and no one warns them the bridge is out. Right? So that's all I say today is, it was a great thing for me to go through this and say, yeah, what about the holiness of God when I present my view of God? God is holy. And like I said in the prayer, I don't even know really what that means, but someday it says that He dwells in unapproachable light. Someday, because of our resurrected bodies, we'll be able to approach God in all His holiness. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray.